In the name of Jesus. We seldom encounter professors whom we count as true teachers. Do you have one? If you do, perhaps your friends would envy you. Coming from Japan as a foreign student, I am grateful that I got to encounter plenty of those professors here at the seminar. It took me a long journey to fully grasp and understand and appreciate doctrine and life of confessional Lutherans. Along the way, what helped me deeply were not only insightful instructions of my professors, but their personal care and interest in me. I couldn't wait to read little comments by my professors every time when my term papers were returned. The words that they wrote for me next to their autographs on their new books still remain for me a treasure. Perhaps you can guess who wrote this. To Naomichi, that's my first name. The Lord be with you on the road to Emmaus, ever. Must be Dr. Just. Another one. To Naomichi for our journey together to the heavenly Jerusalem. The same. How about this one? To Naomichi, a man who knows how to interpret the Bible. Wow, this is such a gracious, kind words. I'm sure that he who wrote this has absolutely no recollection whatsoever. The one who wrote this is Dr. David Scare. Perhaps some of you can guess this one. For my In the Way of the Gospel, Amtsbruder Masaki. I hope this book may serve to convey my gratitude for all we have shared together of our Lord's always more gifts. That's my Dr. Father, a Norman Nagel. But perhaps the most important one, memorable one for me, was this. May the holy mysteries you serve ever sustain you. May the holy mysteries you serve ever sustain you. And this comes from late Dr. Kurt Marquardt. He may have wanted to say, a young pastor then, Masaki, don't consider the gospel and the sacrament merely as what you preach and administer, but they are also instruments through which Jesus cares for you too. Pastors also need comfort. Pastors need consolation. He knew that. In instructing a young pastor, Timothy, Paul is exhibiting his love and care, knowing that Timothy was also in need of such instruction and comfort. Our text is found in a larger context where Paul addresses Timothy, who was in the midst of heretical doctrine that was spreading in Ephesus, where he was serving at the time. The chief problem was that once a Christian departs from the sound doctrine of Jesus and from the true godliness that follows it, he would create a new doctrine, which in turn produces envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among the people. The new doctrine also moves people to imagine that godliness is a means of gain. The love of money is the root of all evil, to be sure, but more importantly for Paul, the love of money drifts pastors away from the faith. Paul did not want pastors to lose their faith. He did not want Timothy to give in to Satan's temptation to produce a new doctrine and a new godliness that serves as a means of gain. Interestingly, Paul uses the language of Stoics' virtue as a solution to this problem, that is, contentment. Living in the world of uncertainty, where stability of life is never guaranteed by the state, the country, or human relationship, there was a stoic art of holding oneself aloof from the surroundings. The Stoics regarded this as a wise way of living. They taught that a peace of mind comes from the state of apathy, that is, incapacity of suffering and freedom of emotions. Man is happier when he is protected from both what is commonly held as good, such as good health, reputation, and money, and what is commonly regarded as evil, such as sickness, shame, and poverty. The godliness is a way to be delivered from both, because it holds man aloof from circumstances. Does Paul say this? Of course not. If this were the case, I don't see any difference between Christianity and Buddhism, at least in the Japanese version. Because Buddhism also teaches that the way of happiness is to hold oneself aloof from every ever-changing world of four physical sufferings, of having to live, getting old, becoming sick, and having to die, and additional four sufferings of the mind, that is, having eventually to be separated from the loved ones, having to always meet and abide with the one that you hate most, having to gain only some of all you wanted, and having to crave for material and spiritual matters. If the Stoic solution were what Paul says, then a Christian, and here a pastor, would have to remain an independent item, self-sufficient, standing aloof, contentment in that sense. Godliness then becomes something that we produce as our achievement and as our accomplishment. No, after speaking of contentment, Paul immediately echoes Job's confession. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Paul's words also evoke the sound words of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel. Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The answer, therefore, for using man-made godliness as a means of gain is God-given godliness, which is produced by the sound doctrine, according to chapter 6. And this is why Paul exhorts Timothy to keep the sound doctrine and guard what had been entrusted to him. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 6 says that a good pastor is made when he is ever nourished by the sound doctrine. I can only imagine how grateful Timothy would have thought of Paul as a senior brother in the office of the Holy Ministry. For Paul addressed Timothy not as a boss or a perfect apostle, but as a loving father. Paul himself speaks of him as a sinner, the foremost sinner, in the present tense. He didn't say how bad a sinner he used to be, but now he is not. No, the older he got, the more aware he became of the spiritual struggles. This means that Paul knew how weak a sinner Timothy was too, constantly fighting not only Satan's attack on doctrine from outside, but also within himself, between old and the new Adam. Paul doesn't demand Timothy to pretend to be good when he is not and when he cannot. Rather, he brings his young colleague to the foot of the cross to keep receiving the Lord's gifts. Dr. Marquardt's words, "May the holy mysteries you serve ever sustain you," still echo in my ears from time to time. At the seminary, we should study hard in the classrooms so that we may become apt to teach, as Paul says. Here you occupy yourselves with the word of God. Also at the seminary, you can be yourself. No need of pretension. Let the Lord worry about you, your life, and your family. Let him treat you through law and the gospel. Come to the chapel for this. And this is also the way our Lord is preparing you for the ministry, for the future. The fact is, Jesus is more Savior than we ever want him to be. So truly, there is great gain in godliness with contentment. In Jesus' name. Amen.